I want us to turn to Luke chapter 21 before we finish in the book of Titus. Luke 21, 5, and we're going to read the words of Jesus. Luke 21, verse 5, says, some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls, but Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. So they responded and said, teacher, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? And in the words of Jesus, he said, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. And he added on to that. He said, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and in prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win souls, your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against the people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides, people will be terrified at times at what they see coming upon the earth, for the power in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. We are living in a unique time. How much of what Jesus said is happening right now? We don't know when the end is going to be. Only the Father knows that. But what has He told us? What has Jesus told us? He's told us, be ready. Be ready. We don't know the day or the hour, but we are to be prepared. And as Jesus communicated in that was recorded and has been recorded for all history, He's giving us a warning. Be prepared. So I hope that as you are praying for Jerusalem, as you are praying for the children of Israel, as you are praying for your family, as you are praying for our nation, you will remember this is not a time that is going to end with the evil one winning. It is a time when the evil one is going to be put down by all he says and all that he has done. He is not the victor in this. Jesus is. And Jesus alone, and he is going to give us the blessing of that victory in our lives and in our family's life. So I want us to take just a moment to pray as we think about what could happen and what could go on in our world in a very short amount of time. Lord, we come before you today, and first off, we want to thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has given us the opportunity to stand in the midst of such troublesome times and know that God is in charge. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your word and preserving it. The words that you spoke through Jesus, Lord, may we take them to heart, not as just an empty message, but by a powerful thought, especially in this day and with the times that we are living in. May we glorify and honor you. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are in the Middle East right now. Lord, we know that you know who your people are. You know what their circumstance, their situation. God, we pray for your divine intervention to continue through this. Lord, we pray that as nations rise up to take power, that only the nations that you desire to raise up, that it would come to pass. Lord, your sovereignty has been demonstrated over and over again. It's been demonstrated through the stories of Scripture, and it's been demonstrated in our own experience. Lord, we are confident today that you are the God who knows the future and you are the God who is in charge of it. We don't have to worry about these things. We don't have to fret because we think that something's going to happen or because an event has taken place that we wish would never have happened. You are bigger than all those things. And we thank you, Lord, that in your grace and your mercy, you are going to spare us and deliver us by your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to finish Titus today, the Lord willing. Surely in the next few minutes we can. I want to talk to you about that idea of practical Christianity. You know, Christianity, religion has been known for a lot of things. Religion is known as something that we might debate. There's several different kinds of ways that you can look at what God has said. Many might believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not divine. Many might believe that not only was God giving us his revelation in his word, but here is another word to look at. When we stop and think about Christianity, it is not so much about gaining information as it is about living according to the truths that we know. And that's the practical side of Christianity. It's one that Paul has been speaking over and over again to Titus. When you look at the church, don't just look at an information center. Look at an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to bless others, an opportunity to serve others. Look at that as your opportunity. Look at sharing the gospel as your priority. Not all these other things. And as he finishes this letter to Titus, he recaps some of those things, and I want us to do that together as we look at the practical side of Christianity. He says in verse 9, that's where I'm starting, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If I was underlining in my Bible, I would underline that. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. I am planning to send either Artemas or Tychicus to you as soon as one of them arrives. Do your best to meet me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay there for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Our people, God's people, ones in the church, must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here, sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all. So Paul, as he finishes this letter to Titus, he recaps some things that he has talked about already. The first one is this. He says, doesn't say it in this translation because this is a New Living Translation, but in a literal translation, it says, avoid. Avoid debating about the value of the law. He says there, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. I've kind of put those two together, and how easy it is for us sometimes to try to debate. Or you may be one of those people who feel like, hey, I want to go search my pedigree, see if I'm part of the chosen. If you know Christ, you are part of the chosen. He has made it clear that you are one of the elect, not because of who you are, your race, your nationality, not any of those things, but because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For believers in Jesus Christ, true righteousness is the only righteousness that is able to save. Genealogies are useless. They're useless. Following the power of the law is a useless thing. There is nobody, get that, nobody who is going to be saved just because they follow the law. The law is powerless to bring salvation. It's only through Jesus and His blood. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do. Did you get that? I'm going to repeat it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, who did something? God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. Romans chapter 3, a little bit earlier, verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no, He added that word no, He included it, God did, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It doesn't say comes the deliverance from sin, He says comes the knowledge that we are sinners. That's how we came to know that we are sinners, because the law speaks of that reality. But that isn't what saved us. The law isn't what saved us. The law pointed us to the one true Savior that God had planned and purposed. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than to furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Notice what Paul was dealing with. He speaks it to Timothy. He speaks it to the churches that he has written to. And he speaks it to Titus here. Don't get caught up in these discussions, these debates. Be practical in who you are as a follower of Jesus. Share the gospel and the gospel alone. Don't try to confuse people. Give them a clear picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. You remember Jesus told a story of a young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus talked to him about the law, and he said, in his own arrogance, he said, "I've done everything. I followed that." So Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all you have. Come, follow me, and you will experience the blessing of heaven." If you know that story, you know that that ruler went away sad. It says in the scripture, he went away sad because he had lots of money. So when you and I stop and think about the practical side of Christianity, it's about sharing the gospel in its most simple form. We have a way of confusing things. We have a way of adding to what Jesus has said. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy to do. He's telling him, give up these things. Avoid them. Avoid debating over the things that are senseless. He calls them useless, and he calls them a waste of time. A waste of time. Don't spend your time doing that. But what do we do a lot of times? We feel like, well, I've got to be the convincer. I've got to be the person who tells another what is right and what they should do. Paul says here, you give it to them. You share it with them. But don't get involved in trying to debate them. Don't get involved in these useless arguments that don't amount to anything. There's a second imperative. The word avoid is an imperative in the Greek language, which means it's a form of command. There's a second one here, form of command. If people are causing divisions, some translations say reject those who are causing divisions among you. Give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. Man, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But Paul knew. Paul had enough experience under his belt to know that a person who is going to try to create divisions, I'm not saying people who at times we do have to create a division between those who are speaking or teaching heretical thoughts. But Paul's saying this person is one who is intending. They like a fight. They like a war in the sense of communication. They want to try to make us stumble by their divisions. And folks, we know that has happened within the church, sadly. Throughout so many years, people have divided over thoughts and ideas. People have divided over things that are useless and insignificant. But they have thought they were important. What is really most important when we get down to it? The message of the gospel is the most important thing we can share with somebody else. Not my thoughts about what is going to happen, not necessarily my thoughts about how you do this or how you do that, but if I am living my life in a way that honors God, that shows that I am a follower of His, then if you and I are really serious about sharing the gospel, we don't have time to divide up into groups, cliques. We need to demonstrate our love for one another. And that's what Paul was saying to Titus. Don't get caught up in these things. Don't allow these divisions in the church to be more important than your relationship with another person. I know we've all heard the stories about churches who have divided over the color of carpet or the color of the fabric in the chairs or on the pew or whatever. We should not engage. We should not engage in those kind of things. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." One of the things that caused the early church to grow so rapidly was the unity. The unity that they had. They didn't get caught up in all the things that were going on. They were united in their desire to share the gospel and to share it correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 says this, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I believe it." The word divisions there could be translated that there are cliques among you. There are these pockets of people that feel as if they are different than others. We're all going to have our affinity group. We're all going to have people that we like to spend time with. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when those things become the priority of what you do in church, and when it's so obvious to those who come in that that's what you're doing, that's when we need to relook at who we are, and we need to relook at what we are trying to communicate. In Jude verse 19, it says, "These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." Notice the uniqueness of these individuals. More than likely, those who want to create division in the church are not really members of God's church. They're not really members in the sense that the Spirit of God has come to indwell them and live inside of them. We need to focus more on what unites us and not what divides us. Have you ever heard a number of how many different denominations there are in the U.S.? There's over 200 different denominations that call themselves Christians. They name the name of Christ, and yet they're divided up into 200 different denominations. Globally, how many do you think there are? Or how many recognized ones are there? Anybody have a guess? 45,000 globally. They take what God has said in His Word, they add to it, they take away from it, they present themselves in a way that says, I'm unique, I'm different. But really, if we are followers of Jesus, He is the master. He is the head of the church. Not us, not some group of people, not those who are in power, not those who give more. He is the one who is in charge. And so if you are ever in a position of leadership in the church, recognize that you are not the one who guides and leads the church into the future that God has planned. It is Jesus, the head of the church. Seek His direction. Seek His leadership and what He wants to say to us. But there's a third thing in this passage I want to share with you just real quickly. It's in verse 14. He says, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then, in other words, when they do good, they're going to be productive. They're going to be productive, embracing good works. The way that you and I can live practical Christianity is by embracing good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul gives them and gives us some direction of how they collected an offering and they gave it. Who did they give it to? They gave it to Titus. Says there in the early part of chapter 8, they gave that offering. They gave the blessing to Titus. And then he took that to the churches that were in need. Titus was one who encouraged them to give. Titus was the one who encouraged them to live out good works. Verse 14, as he starts it, he says, our people. And if you are a follower of Jesus, Paul was speaking of us. Our people. Meeting the urgent needs of others. We're as a church, we're giving you a way to share in a practical way with those in our community who are needy and those globally that have a need. And so I want to encourage us. Let us be practical in our Christianity, not just simply that we are like the Pharisees in the sense that we tell everybody else what they need to be doing and we don't do anything. God has called us to be practical in our Christianity. Paul has given us, through the writing to Titus, a practical way to avoid the things that are useless and unimportant, to remove those or to reject those who have different philosophies and ideas so that we can be unified together around the reality that it's in Christ and Christ alone that we have salvation. And we have that opportunity today. We have that opportunity to give in a practical sense, to meet the needs of others, to care for them. You may have a person in your neighborhood. You may know a family in this community. It is our, we have been charged with responsibility to care for them and to minister to them. And let us do it with excellence before the Lord. Let's pray together.